the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
We're in Romans and chapter 14, and we'll be starting from verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or a sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother or sister for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat something that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed are those who do not condemn themselves by what they approve. But those who have doubts are condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Gemma will now come to speak to us, but as she comes up, let me just pray for her. But we thank you for Gemma. We thank you for the word that you have placed on her heart this evening. Thank you for her preparation and the hours of study that she's put into your word to know it more deeply. We pray, Lord, as she speaks to us, would you use her in your power to explain how amazing your peace is and how important it is that we live in peace together. Lord, would we be challenged and changed by what she says, and would we hear your voice speaking through her today? Amen.
Good evening, everyone. I would just like to say that I am a person for whom football is a large part of my personality. So this is a real test from the Lord. Because my dad told me to call in sick, but I told him it doesn't work like that. So, I've left my phone away, so I'm not even tempted. But yes, there we go. I am here this evening to wrap up our Frontline Living series. So over the last couple of weeks, we've been in Romans 14. Adrian and Megan have helped us to kind of really dive deeply into the chapter as we've kind of looked at what it looks like to live practically in community together, I think is kind of the gist of where we've been. As Adrian explained to us a couple of weeks ago, Romans 14 looks at the nitty-gritty of what life together looks like. And it reminds us that although we might all be different and sit in different places on things, we need to exist together and honour one another for the sake of God's glory and for the sake of his kingdom too. As he opened up verses 1 to 6 with us, Adrian reminded us of the importance of recognising that whatever we do for the glory of God. Adrian shared with us that within our church family, there are going to be those who require abstention from certain things because their traditions, their backgrounds, their theology means that they cannot hold kind of being a follower of Christ and doing that particular thing in the same space. Adrian was really clear that Paul's message to the church in Rome was that those that struggle with this need to be accepted. We're not to quarrel with them over these things, and that that these things are disputable matters, that it's okay that we don't agree. If God has accepted them, Adrian reminded us, then who are we not to? Okay, so that was 14:1-6. Then last week, Megan went on to explore verses 7 to 12, and she brilliantly reminded us that ultimately what Paul is kind of talking against is a divided church. This is his warning. Paul understands the importance for unity within the body of believers, where differences in ethnicity and nationality, traditions and cultures can be brought together to diversify the church rather than destroy it. And Megan really, really clearly reminded us that actually it's Jesus Christ, not our own will and expression of faith, that should be at the center of all that we are, both as individuals, but also as a collective, as a community of believers together, whether that's in this building, in this city, or in the world. Megan shared that Christ at the center should be a unifying force for all, as it removes our need to judge our brother and sister, because we hold to the fact that it is Christ who is the ultimate judge for all and forever. This evening, then, we're going to be focusing on those final verses in Romans 14 and consider, maybe perhaps more practically than we have done so far, what it looks like to live in peace with one another. I get the gift of kind of building on and re-emphasizing in part some of the things that we've already explored as we consider what it looks like to make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. So I'm going to pray for us, then we're going to spend some time thinking about the passage as a whole, and then we're going to reflect on that instruction from Paul in verse 19. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for time together. We thank you for time spent in your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to explore it now. We just really pray that we'll be open to whatever it is you have for each of us to hear this evening. If it's comfort, if it's encouragement, if it's rebuke, whatever it might be, Lord, we just pray that we will hear you, that we will acknowledge you, and that we will also do something about it, whether that's talking to someone or kind of looking at it more deeply with you. We just ask that you'll be with us this evening. Amen. So we're in Romans 14, verses 13 to 23. Please have it open. It's always helpful to have it open because, you know, you never know if I'm going to be talking what is in the Bible or not. I try to talk about what is in the Bible, but you can hold me to account if I don't. Now, I have a question. It's on the board screen. If you are a follower of Jesus here this evening, I would love you just to have a ponder, have a little think about whether there is anything you won't do because you are a Christian that isn't explicitly warned or instructed against within Scripture. Okay, so is there anything you won't do or you don't do because you are a Christian that isn't explicitly warned or instructed against within Scripture? Okay, are there things you don't do because you feel like it's something that a Christian shouldn't do or that you as a Christian shouldn't do? So there might not be any explicit instruction that it's sinful or any explicit instruction that it should be avoided per se, but are there things that your tradition, your culture, your heritage, your background, whatever it might be, says that actually that is not something that I feel like I should do as a Christian? I'll give you a couple moments to have a think about it, but I want you to kind of hold that in your brains as we go through, but just have a little think now. So for those of you that have been with us over the last couple of weeks, you may have noticed that a lot of what Paul writes here is a reiteration of what we kind of saw in verses 1 to 6 a couple of weeks ago. To jog your memory, or make you aware if you weren't here, that's okay too. The church in Rome is kind of made up of Jewish followers of Jesus and Gentile, so non-Jewish followers of Jesus. And some issues have arisen within the church around mealtimes. And that seems to point towards this underlying attitude within the church that Paul really feels like needs to be addressed. So the situation is that we have kind of a group of people within the church who are basically saying, we are free in Christ to eat whatever we want, and we are going to, and you should too. That's one. We also have another group of people in the church who are saying, we are not free to eat whatever we want. We are not going to do that, and you shouldn't do that either. Now, these issues around food stem from the traditional Jewish practice and teaching around clean and unclean foods. And it's likely that the majority of people who are advocating this kind of position, this abstention from eating particular foods within the congregation, were Jewish. It's likely that's the case. However, F.F. Bruce points out in his commentary that actually there may also have been Gentiles among that group too, who had not only maybe been influenced by the teachings of the Torah that they'd likely started to read in light of their kind of conversion to Christianity, but also this kind of Judaizing movement that was happening within the Gentile kind of section of the church, where Gentiles were being encouraged to kind of adopt Jewish practices and behaviours as part of their commitment to Christ. Now, this isn't something that Paul advocates. In fact, it's something that he kind of goes and tells Peter off about when Peter looks like he's advocating it. We can read about that in Acts. But this is a thing that is happening within the church at this time. So, within the Roman church, you have a group of people who are saying, because of Christ, we are free to eat this food. And then you have another group of people who are saying, because of Christ, we are not free to eat this food. And this whole thing is kind of causing this massive tension and division within the community. And as we see, Paul is really worried that it's causing people to question their faith. People are doubting, questioning their faith, their salvation, because of this issue. And this is his kind of fear. What Paul says throughout this chapter, but that's kind of particularly emphasized as he lands his argument in our verses this evening, is that yes, you are free in Christ, but that freedom has to be used to not only honor Christ, but also honor his body, honor his people, honor his church. And part of that means that sometimes that freedom requires a certain level of limitation for the sake of the faith and salvation of a brother or a sister. Sorry. As we've seen elsewhere in the chapter, Paul uses this language of kind of weak and strong to describe the believers within the church. Now, Adrian opened this up for us in his talk a couple of weeks ago, and he explained that the strong are kind of those who recognize their true freedom in Christ's death and resurrection, and the weak are those who are kind of still on their journey to get there. They haven't quite reached that point yet. As Paul is writing to those who are strong, he reminds them that actually there is no place for them to judge. He's just explored this in depth in verses 7 to 12. That's what Megan opened up with us last week. But rather to use their strength to ensure that actually there's no stumbling block, no obstacle that gets in the way of those who aren't in the same position as them yet. Now, it's really, really important to say that Paul does not disagree with this section of the church, right? He totally believes that they are free to eat whatever meat they want, whatever drink whatever wine they want to drink. They are free to do that. He makes that clear in verse 14, but also in verse 20, where he says that there is nothing is unclean in and of itself. It's really important that we understand that. Paul, though, is also clear in these verses that if someone believes or regards things as unclean, then for that person, these things are unclean, and that then must be respected by everyone who is in community with that person. Paul says in verse 15 that if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ has died. And he reiterates this in verse 20 when he tells the very same people, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Your right to freedom should not bring spiritual harm to another. Do not, Paul says, destroy the redeeming and the rescuing work of the Lord in a brother or a sister's life for the sake of you being right and you being free. Because this isn't about not drinking with a brother or sister that struggles with alcohol. This is more than kind of being asked to wear a t-shirt on a student weekend away when you're swimming to kind of, you know, not lead a brother astray, okay? This is about things that impact someone's faith. They impact someone's walk with God, things that could result in them turning away from the church or from God if that behavior isn't modified or adapted for that to accommodate that person's weakness. Now, it's also important to say that Paul says that there is room for kind of discipleship, for challenge in this area. It's not necessarily that we leave a brother or sister weak, as it were. In verse 16, we read, "Therefore, do not let what you know to be good be spoken as evil." However, this has to be done in a respectful and a loving way so that we do not damage the faith someone has in Christ, nor undermine the work that Christ has already done in that person. Ultimately, Paul says, at the heart of our passage this evening, it is the kingdom of God and its values of righteousness, peace, and joy that matter. It's not about whether prawns and wine should or shouldn't be served at a community meal, okay? This is what it's all about, what is on the screen now. Paul is also clear towards the end of the passage in verses 22 and 23 that these issues that are neither kind of like commanded or prohibited for Christians explicitly become this matter of conscience that ultimately sit between the individual and God, yeah? And that if we have come to the conclusion that we shouldn't eat a certain thing or participate in a certain activity because it does not feel to us like that thing honours God, then we must hold to that because that is our firm and intelligent conviction before God of what is right and pleasing to him, even if we are kind of alone in that place. One of my friends who came to Belmont when we were students here was asked to lead communion, and it took them a while to decide whether they were going to do that or not because they'd grown up in the Anglican tradition, and for them, to lead communion was something that a priest did. It wasn't something that a non-priest did. And so for them, they didn't have an issue with the fact that at Belmont anyone can lead communion, but for them, they just had to sit and wait and pray and work out whether that was something that they felt was right to do in their conscience. This is what Paul is talking about here. There may be issues, like we talked about that question right at the beginning, that aren't explicit in Scripture about whether it is right or wrong per se, but they are a matter of conscience for us. And if there is something that we feel like we should not do because we do not feel like it honours God, then it is right for us to uphold that, even if we are the only person that is upholding it. So, that's like a quick run through of the passage itself. And if you want to hear a little bit more about kind of living with differences, can I just encourage you just to go on the kind of the Belmont Talks website and have a listen back to Adrian's talk and to Megan's talk, because they pick out some of those things in a bit more depth than I have here because of that. So go back and have a listen to that if you want to. What I would like to focus on, though, for the rest of our time together this evening is verse 19. And I want to focus on it because when I started thinking about this sermon, it was the verse that kind of popped out to me very strongly. And because I think it's quite a big ask and it's quite a powerful ask. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. In his commentary on the passage, F.F. Bruce points out that Paul uses the word pursue here, okay, to really get this message across to the church in Rome. Let us therefore pursue every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. At the moment, this is a church that is pursuing the exercising of its individual rights. It's a church that is pursuing its freedoms to the detriment of its community and the spiritual health of the whole. Paul's ask of the church is more than just try. It's more than just give it a go. Yeah, he is asking them to chase, to hunt, to seek with everything they have, all that leads to peace and to this mutual edification. And it's as much of a challenging prospect for the church in Rome 2,000 years ago as it is for us today, I think. See, like today, the church in Rome existed in a time where individual freedoms and rights were the prominent force within society. A crucial part of Roman identity was found in the rights and the freedoms that you had as a Roman citizen, the things that were afforded to you because you were Roman, and the things that you could exercise as a result of that. And I think if we look in our world today, we see a bit of that is true also. Our culture today says that I have the right to do what I want, to live how I want, to be who I want, and express myself how I want to. And it doesn't matter, actually, if or how that impacts the wider community, because if you don't like it, if you have a problem with it, that is a you problem, that is not a me problem. I was speaking to a student the other day at school, and I was explaining to them about the impact that their behaviour was having on the rest of the class, and they said to me, that sounds like a you problem, miss, that doesn't sound like a me problem. And that's what we have, that is the attitude within society today. Despite having this kind of better connection and information and access to the wider world than ever before in human history, we are an increasingly individualized society. And we see signs of this literally everywhere we go in our lives. I don't know how many of you are kind of like keeping up with the election debates and the discussions that are going on, but a lot of the focus at the moment is on what these parties are going to do for individuals, for households. There's not a lot of emphasis on what they're going to do for communities, what they're going to do for groups of people. We have political parties bragging about not raising taxes, okay, which you know, we can have a debate about that later if you like, but which may, you know, that suits individual households, that suits me as a person, I don't have to give as much money of my earnings away. But actually, what impact is that going to have on the wider community, on wider resources, or on wider services? You've got economic forecasters going, money's got to come from somewhere because schools need money, hospitals need money, communities need money, and we can't just like grow it from nowhere. Last year, I went on a school trip with a group of students to visit Exeter Mosque as part of an RE trip, and they really, really, really struggled why they needed to wear tights in July and why they needed to cover their hair, because they're not Muslim. Like, they're not Muslim, so why do they need to do it? They could not understand how that is a respectful as is a kind of a thing to do for someone else. Well, why do I have to do it? Because it doesn't affect me. It doesn't bother me. And it's like a mentality that we hold. Individualism and the individual themselves are king. But that's not the message of Jesus. That's not the message of what a life with Jesus is supposed to look like. The thing about Christianity is that we are called to die to ourselves, not to elevate or promote ourselves above all else. As Paul tells the church in Corinth, we are no longer our own, but instead belong to the one who bought us at such a high price. The minute I made the decision to follow Jesus was the minute that I surrendered my right to anything this world offers me. Anything. I am no longer a citizen of this world. I'm a citizen of somewhere else. And my life is no longer my own. And so, as Megan reminded us last week, it is not about me at all. Within community, there are issues where we may need to die to our rights, our liberties, our freedoms, for the sake of our brothers and sisters. it may not surprise you, as I stand here speaking to you today, that I don't have a problem with women preaching in church. It's not an issue that I hold. But I have friends, and I know there are brothers and sisters within the church as a whole who do have an issue with that. And I can preach, and I can listen to other women preach without it impacting my faith, my journey, my understanding of Jesus. But for my friends, for those brothers and sisters that do not believe that is something that we should do, that could be a stumbling block. That could undermine and damage their relationship with Christ and the work that God is doing in their lives. And so it is not right for me to force them to listen to me preach just because I feel like I have the right to do so. And being completely honest with you this evening, this is something, this whole thing, that used to really get me angry. It used to really infuriate me, this idea that I would have to give up a freedom that I felt I had for just because someone else had a problem with it. Like, I really struggle with that. And sometimes, being completely honest with you, it still does bother me occasionally. Maybe not that issue, but other issues where I'm like, get over it. That's a you problem. That's not a me problem. But the reality is that shows in me a real selfishness and self-interestedness that I would prioritize my freedom, my right to do this, above the spiritual health and life of a brother or sister. It is not right that I should kind of, I don't know, that I should do that. When I was at university, I lived with my friend Ella. And Ella has a very, very severe peanut allergy, which is stressful. If someone even brought peanuts into the house, she would start to feel ill and her breathing would go weird. And so for the 2 years that I lived with Ella in a house, I didn't go near a peanut. Now, I like peanuts. I really like peanuts. I love like a Snickers bar. And I'm free to eat peanuts. Eating peanuts doesn't do me any harm. But I really love Ella, and I really value her, and I really, really prefer her being alive than dead. And so, for that reason, I was more than willing and ready to sacrifice my right, my freedom to eat a peanut in order to respect her weakness, if you like, in that area. There will always be among us spiritual peanuts. And Paul's point is that it's not worth risking someone's eternal life over them. As we spend time thinking about this evening, it might be worth thinking about what the spiritual peanuts might be in your house group, in your family, in this community, and consider whether you are prioritizing your rights and liberties over the spiritual health of a brother and a sister. As Megan discussed last week, peace in a diverse community that holds different views, it is always going to be a struggle. But Paul is really clear that we must pursue all that leads to peace. Now, those in Rome at the time would kind of think they knew everything that they needed to know about peace. And that's because something that Rome was kind of famous for was this Pax Romana, this Roman peace, where for about 200 years, from about 27 BC to plus 200 years of that, there was kind of peace and economic prosperity that went throughout this massive empire that was full of about 70 million people at its kind of height. And this was a peace that was gained through kind of military victory and through the assimilation of cultures and people groups into the Roman way of life. Peace for Roman citizens looked like winning kind of a conflict and assimilating people in. But Paul is really clear that this isn't the sort of thing that he thinks Christ is looking for within the church. In her commentary, Sarah Lancaster writes that the peace Paul talks about is something that must be kind of gained and pursued together. It's something that is found in common life together. And it is something that comes out of the working through problems in such a way that justice is done to all involved. This piece, Lancaster writes in her commentary, requires a commitment, right, to care about another's conviction, and this is the bit that's key and hard, as much as we care about our own. I'll read that again. This piece requires a commitment to care about another's conviction as much as we care about our own. That is really hard, because we love being right. And we love other people knowing that we're right, and we love other people agreeing with us because we are right. What we see is that unlike the kind of peace in Roman times, and unlike the peace that actually we see around our world today, this isn't about winning. It's not about the sacrifice and the humbling of the other in order for us to gain victory, but rather gaining peace through the sacrifice and the humbling of self. Ultimately, this is what Jesus modeled, the Prince of Peace, on the cross. Peace through the sacrifice and humbling of self. We cannot find kingdom peace by seeking to force others to toe the line with us. We can only find it by offering grace and the freedom and the space for others to explore and learn and grow. And it is easy for those who are strong to use their strength to end the argument, to shut everyone up, to win. But that is not what Paul is calling for the strong in the church in Rome to do. It's not what he's calling for us to do either. He says, use your strength to build others up, humbling yourself as you gently and kindly point your brothers and sisters in the right direction. Finally, then, we come to this idea of mutual edification. Now, edification is all about the building up of others, and mutual edification is all about the building up of us as a collective. Paul instructs the church to pursue all that leads to mutual edification, because it's not about one group winning or the other. It would be really easy, after hearing all of this from Paul, for the strong in the church to think that Paul cares way more about the weak than them, that he wants what's best for the weak over what's best for them. And that what they rightly believe and what they rightly practice that he said is good isn't important. But this isn't what Paul is saying. His whole point is that this is not about them. It's not about them as individuals. It's about the church as a whole. And in this particular area of church life, where they are these barriers and issues that divide, they need to take the hit here for the sake of the whole. Ultimately, mutual edification, by its nature, benefits the whole. It benefits all that are involved. And it reminds all that they are in a community, they're in a family, in a church, that it's not about what's best for me as an individual, but rather it's about what is best for us. Now, that might end up being the thing that I want to do. That also might end up being the thing I don't want to do. And I have to be willing to accept that and to pursue that, even when it's hard. We have a leadership team in this church that seek to make decisions that ultimately they hope and pray will result in the mutual edification of us as a whole. Sometimes those decisions will suit me. They will suit my theology. They will suit my opinions and my ideas and my life. The reality is, though, sometimes they're not going to. And I have to take that, because I've signed up to be in community with each other, with one another. I've signed up to be a follower of Christ. I've said it's not about me anymore. I have to be willing to accept that. I have to be willing to help pursue that. Because if I am having to compromise for someone somewhere, the likelihood is that someone will have to do the same for me at some point. Mutual edification, just like peace, requires sacrifice and the preferring of others over ourselves. And it's not an easy thing to do, but it's a really, really important thing that we are being asked to do. We have to be flexible, be willing to accommodate one another. But of course, that comes with certain caveats. When Paul is talking about this, it's really clear that he is talking about things that are non-kind of doctrinal issues, non-essentials, right? He's talking about things that are up for debate, things that can be disputed, things that can be discussed. I think a good way of working out whether something is something that we can compromise on, something that we are willing to put others before ourselves in, maybe, is by asking ourselves these sorts of questions. The reality is, does asking the Roman church just to be vegetarians when they're eating in community together compromise their faith? Does it compromise their integrity? Does it compromise their relationship with God? Does asking them to do that undermine the sacrifice that Christ has made for them? And does asking them to do it go directly against God's word? I think Paul says no, so do it. And I think if we are in situations where we are being asked to maybe compromise, to maybe prefer others, to maybe create space to enable the weak to continue in their journey with God, then ask ourselves these questions to see if that fits. I think this is potentially one of the most important verses in this chapter, maybe the most important verse in this chapter. As a community of believers, this requires us to be like Jesus in all that we do. At the beginning, I asked you whether there is anything you won't do as a Christian that isn't explicitly warned or instructed against within Scripture. If something popped into your mind, that's your spiritual peanut. As we live in community together, my hope and my prayer is that I am able to respect your peanut and you are able to respect mine. Because I think that's what Paul is asking us to do here. I'm going to pray for us and then I'll hand back over to Clive. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, as we reflect on that verse from Paul, to pursue every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification, I pray that you will enable us to be gracious enough, to be loving enough, to be patient enough, to be humble enough, to be selfless enough, to put others before ourselves, and if we are strong in this room, to help those who are weak. Lord, as we seek to pursue peace and mutual edification, help us to encourage one another, to help point one another towards Jesus. And help us to recognize the things in our life that we may require other people to kind of compromise with us onto. Lord, we thank you for this time together. And we just pray as Clive leads us into communion now. Amen.